And privilege today to be able to participate and celebrate what God has done for the past 22 years. There's been a light in this community, and I'll be the first to say that Smith Valley Baptist Church has not always done what is right. There are times that we have failed in the pursuit of the will of God. There are some instances I can think of. If I had them to do over again, I would do them differently. I would have handled them with a little more diligence and prayer. And looking back over life, I think that's true of most people who are honest with themselves. There are things that you could see. We are redeemed sinners. We are yet to be perfected, awaiting the consummation of our salvation, when we will be made perfect as He is perfect. The Bible says that when Jesus comes again, we will be in His likeness. That's good, because a lot of you are ugly, and Jesus is... I'm just kidding. We don't have to worry about the flesh anymore. That's what it means. We don't have to deal with the sinful flesh that just is always pulling my heart in the opposite direction of the Lord's will. But also, a look back yields a spirit of joy and celebration at what God has done in this life and His body. And we know that it is Him. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That we know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Lord's hand. And we know that it is God who is working all things together for our good and His glory. This morning, I want to make something very clear from the outset. When we gather today to celebrate the accomplishments of ministry in and through this body, we understand that all the praise and all the glory belongs to God. Not to Archie and Becky Walker, not to Travis and Summer Walker, but to God. To Him be the glory. To Him be the glory. For the past 22 years, there's been a church in this valley that has consistently and unapologetically proclaimed the truth and the power of God's Word. There is a dedication to read this book, to study this book, to meditate on this book, to memorize this book, and to apply this book to our lives. To Him be the glory, because for the past 22 years, we've seen God's powerful Holy Spirit yield tremendous spiritual maturation in the lives of many people, mine included. I'm so thankful for this body that has helped me and continues to help me to grow in the faith and the knowledge of His Word and His will. To Him be the glory, because for the past 22 years, we have seen the gospel transform many lives as we have witnessed and led many souls to understanding the gospel and the call of salvation on their lives. And we've watched as many have responded to that call to be saved. Their soul was translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have seen God make new creations time and time again because of His amazing grace that we just sang about. To Him be all the glory for the many funerals and the weddings that have been held in this building, for the His Word Christian Academy gatherings that have been held in this building, for the Christmas programs and the Easter programs, for the community events that we have hosted in this building, where every time there's any kind of gathering in this building, we have the opportunity to declare the gospel to a mass number of people, many who have never heard the gospel or understand the gospel. To Him be all the glory, for now over 70 kids and their families have been impacted through the ministry of His Word Christian Academy and have had the Word firmly planted in their hearts and minds because of the faithful ministry of this body. To Him be all the glory, for the past 22 years, there's been a group of people who are so passionate for the truths of God's Word and have stood against the offenses that are offered to God's will in this wicked world. Offenses like that have not been popular to stand against, offenses like materialism, like homosexuality, like prostitution, and even as we celebrate the anniversary of Roe versus Wade this week, where it's legal in our country to murder an unborn child. This church has stood against those kinds of offenses. To Him be all the glory, because we've witnessed a family that came to us in shambles. They were on the brink of divorce, and God put the family back together and called them to missions, and now they're in Myanmar serving the Lord faithfully. To Him be all the glory, because for the past 22 years, God has used His people to affect and touch the lives of many through ministries of service and kindness and hospitality, many which are unnamed and nobody knows. We haven't always gotten it right, but there have been moments of amazing ministry and devotion in loving on others. Here's a phrase that some might feel is a bit obscure, but to Him be all the glory, because for the past 22 years, due to the overwhelming, passionate pursuit for the Word of God, many have come under conviction and have been pushed into a moment of crisis of belief. And many have responded well to these moments, but some have not. And they have rejected the call to obedience to the Lord's will for their lives. And God has used this body to hold these people accountable for that in their lives. And while it is not our desire that people would walk in disobedience to the Lord's will, it seems like such an obscure thing for which we are to give praise this morning. It's not my desire that any of us should walk in disobedience to the Lord, but it is my desire that no one who attends this church be comfortable and complacent concerning a lack of faith in their life where conviction is needed. We need to allow the Word to bring conviction. And to Him be all the glory, because for the past 22 years there have been people who have been committed to God, committed to His will for their life, committed to proclaiming His Word, committed to demonstrating His love, committed to opposing wickedness by speaking the truth in love, committed to seeing lives changed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory, great things He has done. But we're not done yet. Because as I mentioned, there have been failures along the way. There have been missed opportunities along the way. And we need to learn from these past mistakes. And we need to do a better job of evangelism. And we need to do a better job of ministry. And we need to do a better job at preserving the unity within the body. And we need to do a better job at partnering with churches in hopes of strengthening and encouraging others in the ministry. And we need to do a better job at opposing wickedness in the world. And we need to do a better job of praying for others. And we need to do a better job at surrendering in totality our lives to the Lord's will. Smith Valley Baptist Church, we are not done yet. Because here we are on the brink of year 23 in the life of this ministry, and it appears that God is giving us yet another year to continue the faithfulness and to continue to learn from our mistakes and press on for Him. And may 2019 be a year of more ministry, more service, more evangelism, more prayer, more worship, more power, more devotion, more passionate pursuit of holiness in individuals' lives, more speaking the truth in love, more converts, more baptism as we celebrate what God is doing in the lives of His people. May 2019 be a year of more surrender, more commitment, more giving of our money, more giving of our time, more giving of our efforts to the will of God. May 2019 be a year of more community gathering to proclaim the gospel, more maturity in the knowledge of God, more humility, more unity among God's people. May 2019 be a year of more for Smith Valley Baptist Church as we strive to be faithful to God's will. To that end, I want to preach a message from the book of Ephesians. Would you open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4? Now, I hope this is not the case, but if I only had one more opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk, if this was my last time to speak to Smith Valley Baptist Church, this is the passage I would choose to preach from. And I also believe it would be fitting that if a pastor was called to a new work, a new ministry, this would be a very fitting first message for him to preach. The challenge is clear. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about but with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now there is tremendous doctrine and theology packed inside these 16 verses. And I'll be the first to admit that, and some of you understand as well as you know Travis, you're not going to be able to get through 16 verses in one time. Not going to happen. Because we'd be here till 6 o'clock tonight. As I understand, that's how long you were here last week. just kidding. By the way, thank you for those who filled in last week. And Mike Alger bringing his band and my father preaching the word. And thank you. It's been an encouraging week to be refreshing and to be away. So this is not going to be an exhaustive study of these verses, okay? There's a lot we're going to leave out. But as we, these verses do challenge God's people, celebrating 22 years and however many more that God has for us. The challenge is this. The title of the message is this. Walk worthy of the calling. That's the theme, right? Paul says, I'm begging you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I want you to walk worthy. He was inspired to issue the same challenge to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And again, to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1:27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Colossians 1:10, to the saints at that church, you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And John, being inspired by the same Holy Spirit, records a similar idea in 3 John verse 6. So it's not there once or twice, but this is a challenge issued for believers time and time again that we will talk about more in just a moment, that we are to walk worthy. But this message is fitting for us today. So as we look at this passage, we're going to highlight some things in this passage that will help us endeavor to walk worthy of the calling. Number one is we need to have a proper perspective. The proper perspective. Now, you and I know there's no such thing as a super Christian, right? We believe that. I mean, there's no such thing as someone who walks around with this big SC on their chest like they're the super Christian, like they've got all the things pertaining to God and the Christian life figured out. But we would probably agree that if one did exist, it would have to be the Apostle Paul. I mean, everyone would probably say about the Apostle Paul, except for the people that knew Paul, knew that he could sometimes be awfully harsh and brash and disrespectful and inconsiderate and intolerant, you know, all those things that the church gets accused of in today's time. I mean, Paul could sing that way. But I am thankful for Romans 7, in which Paul completely destroys any idea that he could be the super Christian. You know, that chapter where Paul reveals that he has the exact same struggle that we all have in life. The things that we don't want to do, that's what we end up doing. The things we want to do, we can't pull that off. And that's what Paul says. He has that struggle. But if one did exist, he is probably the closest that someone could come to filling the bill of super Christian. Now, what allows Paul to be this? I think it is a matter of perspective. Paul has the proper perspective about his life. And this isn't necessarily in the challenge of Ephesians 4, but it is because Paul in this passage exemplifies for us the proper perspective for our life. Look at verse 1. How does Paul characterize himself? What does Paul call himself? He's a prisoner. A prisoner of the Lord. Desmios. Someone in chains, someone bound, someone held captive. Now, that's interesting because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you what? Free, right? And again, in John 8, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, then you shall be free indeed. But Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I am a captive of the Lord. In many, many other places, Paul calls himself a doulos in the Greek. You know what that word means? Slave. What is going on? Is Paul contradicting Jesus? No, here's the thing. Paul doesn't see freedom like you and I see freedom. We think in our culture, freedom is without restraint. But that's not freedom. Without restraint is chaos and destruction. And I can quickly illustrate this for you. We call this the nation of the home of the brave and the land of the what? Free. Yet we have laws and processes by which we seek to preserve order, don't we? We're not completely free without restraint. We're the land of the free, but we must have restraint in order to preserve and protect those freedoms. If there were not restraints, there would be no freedoms, just mass chaos and confusion. Watch this. Freedom is found in knowing what master to obey. Let me show you this. You know this verse as well. Jeremiah 17:9. You know it? It says the heart is wicked, right? But the first thing it says about your heart is that it is a liar. It says it is deceptive above all else. The heart is deceptive above all else. The heart of your flesh is a liar. You say, well, I didn't know that. What does it lie to me about? Watch this. It lies about everything to you. It lies to tell you that you are preeminent, that you are the most important. Colossians says in all things that Christ should have the preeminence. I'm convinced that this is where the false view of the earth being the center of our solar system came from. Our heart lied to us and told us that we were the most important thing and that everything in the universe revolves around me. You know people like that, don't you? Don't shake your, don't point out anybody. Your heart lies to you about your sin. Hey, don't worry, you were created this way. Nobody's perfect. Sin's not a big deal. Your heart lies to you about your status in life. Well, look, at least you're not as bad as Madonna. You're holding it together pretty well. Your heart lies to you about your future. You can be anything you want to be. Your heart lies to you about your priorities. Money is most important. Luxury is most important. Comfort, pleasure, fame. Your heart lies to you about your philosophy. Live and let live is the way of life. Your heart sometimes lies to you about your value. You're worthless. No one could love someone like you. You're just a big ball of worthlessness. Or as Walt says, you're stealing air. Your heart lies to you about anything and everything. And that's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from all the lies that your deceptive heart has been feeding you. The truth enlightens to the real meaning of life, the real purpose of life, the real perspective of life, that you are created by God, for God, that you are sustained by Christ, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Truth sets you free from being deceived by the lies your heart is telling you. Look at your heart and say, you're a big old liar. And I have to tell you, even when you become a Christian, that deceptive heart can still be lying to you. Lying to you about your forgiveness in Christ. Lying to you about your abilities through Christ. Lying to you about your truth, about your surrender to Christ. The heart is deceptive above all. And that's why the only way to be set free is to know the way, the truth, and the life. So now come back to consider Paul's understanding of freedom. Paul says, I am a captive of the Lord because He has set me free to fulfill the real purpose for which I was created by bringing Him glory and being in close, intimate fellowship with Him. Do you see? How many of you know someone who is in bondage to drugs and alcohol? Raise your hand if you know somebody who's addicted and hooked on that stuff. And you can just see it in their lives. It's obvious. They're just in bondage. And they'll even tell you, man, I know it's bad for me. I know the consequences of being hooked on this stuff. I don't want to be held captive by these things, but there's something that just has a hold over me. They are truly in bondage. And it's obvious. But that's not the only sin that holds you in captivity. That's all sin. Some people are in bondage to their pride, in bondage to their rage and fits of anger, in bondage to the lust for sex, in bondage to themselves. Paul says in Philippians that some are in bondage to their appetite for food or pleasure or money or whatever. That's not just the sin of alcoholism. That's every sin. And it's really not the sin that has you captive. It's that lying heart that you have inside of you that says, you're number one. No one has the right to rule over you. I am my own master. That's the wrong perspective. In order to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called, you have to say, Lord, I belong to you. I am your prisoner. I am your slave. Number two. Secondly, you got to have the right priority. He says here to walk worthy of the calling. What an interesting choice of words here. The word worthy in the original language is oxiaho. Now, I can't even speak English, but I'm not going to try to speak Greek. But it's defined as suitable. To walk in a suitable manner. And Paul is establishing a priority as a priority in the believer's life with the words he uses in verse 1. Therefore, that is, remember the book of Ephesians, like many of Paul's epistles, are divided in half. There's a doctrinal half and there's a doing half. Right? That is to say that he lays forth a pattern and then he gives some practical application of that pattern. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 are the doctrinal section of the book. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 are the doing part of the book. That's the practical section. So because of the doctrine laid forth, he says, therefore, in verse 1, he says, because of the doctrine that I laid forth, therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you. Very strong word. It means to beg, to exhort, or to encourage. Very strong. Paul is saying, this is a priority in your life. This is how you ought to live. And this is interesting. When we think of Christianity, we tend to think in terms of what we do. That Christianity goes to church. If you're a Christian, you read the Bible. If you're a Christian, you pray. If you're a Christian, you witness. These are things that you do. But Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't condemn those things that a Christian ought to do. But here in this passage, the Holy Spirit says that walking worthy of the calling isn't really about what you do. It's about who you are. Look at verse 2. He says, with all lowliness, with gentleness, with long suffering. These are character traits that come out in what you do. But in order to do them, you have to be them first. When you are humble, you walk with humility or lowliness. When you are gentle, you walk with gentleness. When you are patient, you do long suffering. Walking worthy of the calling is about being who God wants you to be and who does what God wants you to be. Remember Romans 8. God is conforming you to who? His image, His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to be a carbon copy of Jesus. What are these things? We've heard these before. Patience and kindness and humility, they're fruits of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, that is walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. If I am walking in the flesh, I am not who I should be, and therefore I am not doing what I should be doing. But when I am walking in the Spirit, I am who I should be, and thus I am doing what I should be doing. And you don't believe me. Flip back to Galatians 5, one page to the left. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I want you to understand, I want you to hear this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts, wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, did you see the contrast? The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Different, isn't it? Works are what you do. Fruit is who you are. The fruit of the Spirit, look at it in verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So the fruits of the Spirit are different than the works of the flesh. They're contrary to one another. so that when I allow the Holy Spirit to live in me, that's who I am, then I do other things. So the priority is then walking in the Spirit, having our life fused with His. And this closely relates to point number three this morning. Go back to Ephesians 4 and let's go to power. Number three is power. We've already said that when we accomplish the will of God, we're not doing it with our own power. So then we have to see, we've seen here that the power of the Holy Spirit has enabled us to walk worthy of the calling. Look at verse 6. He says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." You is not in the original language. I think a redneck probably put that in, "you all." But it's His power in us. That's how we walk worthy of the calling. But how is this manifested in our lives? How is this evidence in our lives that His power is at work and it's not me? The answer to that question is found in verse 7 and following. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Here we get a chance to chase a rabbit this morning if we aren't careful. This descending and ascending of Jesus, what does it mean? What is it referring to? Is that when Jesus left heaven, come to earth, and then when He lives His life on the earth and He went back to heaven? Or does it refer, as some teach, that when Jesus died on the cross that He went to hell? That He spent 3 days in hell and He preached to people there? And some even say that this is a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. What does it mean? So let's shoot that rabbit while it's still in the hole, okay? We're not going there this morning. Here's what I think we need to understand from verses 7 to 9. We've been given a gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's like when you're little and your mama gave you a determined proportion of green beans. You didn't like the proportion that she gave you, so you gave a proportion to the dog. It's not like that, because here it says we get the determined proportion of the gift. That's what the Greek language means. Well, who determines the proportion? Whose gift is it? Christ. So because of His descending and ascending and leading captivity captive, He has the authority to gift the determined proportion to those who are His captives. And look at verse 11. "He gave some to be apostles, some prophets." See, this is Christ through the Holy Spirit delving out those determined proportions of His gift. Some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, Christ giving His Spirit to you to accomplish one goal, one purpose. What is that? Look at verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, some want to put ands between those two. For the equipping of the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's no and. These are not separate, but they're one and the same. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry is edifying the body of Christ, because we're doing what God has saved us to do. But going back to the power that is at work in your life to do this, God has gifted us all alike. He has gifted us for the same purpose, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. We are gifted for the same purpose, but not in the same way. You say, how do I know how I'm gifted? Well, this is the call that you have to wrestle with. Knowing that Christ has gifted you in a unique way to participate in equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, edifying the body of Christ. And I'll tell you right now, wrestling with that call can be work, so some won't even do it. It can be scary when you discover the call. What does God want me to do? That's what God wants me to do? I don't think I can do that. It can be confusing when you discover the call as to how to go about answering that call. And so many will not even wrestle with the idea of how God has gifted me to do what His Word commands. You have a role to play, and you cannot simply dismiss it without the body of Christ experiencing some consequences. Do you hear what I said? If you neglect to allow the Holy Spirit to exercise His gift in you that He has given to you, the body suffers. It's not just you, the whole body suffers. Well, let's move on, because I want to get through these last two points very briefly this morning. In order to walk worthy of the calling, you must have the right perspective. You must possess the right priority and passion. You need to operate in His power. Fourthly, there is a purpose to all this. The purpose. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 4:13. "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus." I told you. God's goal is not to make a better you. It's to get rid of you and make another Jesus. He wants you to look exactly like His Son. What does that look like? Notice verse 14. It looks like someone who is no longer tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, Jesus had His doctrine settled, didn't He? He didn't have to figure things out. He didn't have to wonder. And He didn't go from this side to that side. He was the same. His doctrine was figured out. He was not being tossed about on the waves of doctrine. Just like Jesus looks like someone who is no longer fooled by the trickery of men. That refers to cheating. And then look, we are back to dealing with the deception in the last part of that verse. The cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And then answering for deceitful plotting, look at verse 15. But speaking what? The truth in love. And then again, spiritual maturation, until we may grow up in all things into Him. We are going to grow up into Him. We're going to be just like Him. Just like Jesus. That's what it means. And this is the purpose to walk worthy of the calling. That we may understand the right perspective that we are His prisoner, His slave, and that we might have the priority to allow the fruit of the Spirit to come out of our lives, and that we might operate in His power and His giftedness so that we become just like Him. And then look at the end of verse 16, so that the body of Christ might be edified. You thought Jesus saved you to make you a better you, didn't you? It's not right. He saved you to bring Him glory by edifying His body. That's why church attendance is important. That's why church investment is so important. The local body glorifying God. So this past week, let me illustrate this for you. And then I'm going to tell you about one more thing and we're done. There's lunch here, so we got time, okay? This past week, we went to the sentence hearing for Amelia Markarian. Amelia Markarian was driving drunk on September 7, 2017. She killed Chris Harper. She crossed over the center line and killed Chris Harper. Well, she was sentenced this week. And we went to the sentence hearing. Me, myself, Jeff, and Gwen Ulrich went to the hearing. And we were allowed to speak. Normally, it's just for immediate families to talk about the impact of Chris being gone. And we were allowed to speak. And so we introduced ourselves, and in court you have to introduce yourself, tell who you are, where you're from, and all that kind of stuff. We introduced ourselves as belonging to the same church as Chris Harper, Smith Valley Baptist Church. After we were all said and done, you know what they said? We cannot believe how much support Rhonda Harper has had in her life in the past year and a half by her church. You see, Jesus said, they will know you're My disciples by your love for one another. And we got to put that love on display this past week. That's why it's important to belong to a church. Because it is our testimony. It is our effective witness. The edifying the body is the number one priority of God. Because it brings Him glory. Isn't that a powerful challenge for Smith Valley Baptist Church? Smith Valley Baptist Church gained the right perspective. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Smith Valley Baptist Church, gain the right priorities. Focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Let Him live through you. Smith Valley Baptist Church, operate in your giftedness. If you don't, we all suffer. And do all of this. Walk worthy of the calling. That's the body, so that the body of Christ might be edified, might be built up. It's a word in the Greek language that means to promote growth. That's what God wants for Smith Valley Baptist Church. More growth. Spiritually, yes. And numerically, yes. Now let me just close with a caution. What can keep this from happening? Let me mention the prevention that He mentions in the following verses. The prevention. Look at 4:17, Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. Now, without getting too involved in the next section of this letter, let me just tell you what prevents the body from being edified, as we discussed in the first 16 verses. It's when people walk in the futility of their mind. Futility is a word that means devoid of, watch this, truth. Devoid of truth. Look at your heart and you say, you're a liar. Nobody's doing that. You're a liar. The truth sets you free. When you walk in the futility of your mind, you're walking devoid of the truth. You're listening to the liar that's in you. Again, it comes back to lies. When you believe the lies your heart is telling you, you are hindering the body from promoting growth. That's what Paul is going to get into in the next section. That's the prevention. One of my favorite verses is Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole, steal no longer. Boy, you steal, that's the futility of your mind. You're devoid of truth. You're saying you're number one. That's what your heart has told you. But don't do that any longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Now watch this. You would think Paul says, let him who steals, steal no longer. Let him labor. You would think the next statement would be so that he has what he needs. That's not what the next statement says, is it? It says, let him labor so he has something to give away. Now that is a transformation that only God can pull off in somebody. To not think about self anymore, but to think about others and blessing others. Well, Smith Valley Baptist Church, I pray this isn't the last time I get to address you, but if it is, walk worthy of the calling. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for the challenge you've issued to our lives. Cause us, Lord, to accept that challenge. And not in our own strength or our own power, but God, to humbly surrender ourselves to you so that you may work through this body. And if you tarry another 22 years, this body will be found faithful with fewer mistakes than we've made in the last 22 years. With a greater passion for holiness and the pursuit of your will and the call of God upon our lives. We do not know, Lord, what this next year holds, only you do. But Lord, we believe you've called us and you've gifted us. Help us to operate in that giftedness so that you may be glorified by the edifying of your body. To God be the glory, great things he has done. In Jesus' name, amen. Gary, would you come and lead us?